We ended last with Jonah emerging back onto dry land, back into society, back to face the voice of God and the call of God to carry out the vocation. As we remember at the beginning of chapter 1, Jonah was sent to preach of God to the people of Nineveh. And he didn't want to do it. He felt inadequate for the job, and anyway, he had no sympathy with the people of Nineveh who'd done such damage to his own people. So now, back after the rescue from exile in the fish, he now realizes that he must obey. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." The word "great" there, of course, is not just that it's a big city, but that it also means it's important to God. It represents, for God, a whole world alienated from God. In other words, if you like, those who are opposed to God, those who ignore God, those who prefer to live without any sense of the divine of God. And he then is invited to go and preach. Now, Nineveh was a big city, and Jonah was told that he had to go and preach. Whether it took 3 days to walk across it may be a matter of conjecture. But his preaching was to be on the move. It wasn't as though he put advertisements around the city and said, "I'll have a meeting in this square at this time and in another square another time." And he just walked through, proclaiming the word, saying that they needed to convert, to repent, and hoping that somehow something would happen. But we need to remember here a slight and important reservation for Jonah. The Ninevites were his arch enemies. So he couldn't quite understand, and that would be an understatement, why God was so keen on converting his arch enemies. Not very good for God's friends to see the people who had suppressed them and oppressed them and killed them and murdered them and raped them and the rest of it were now going to be invited to become God's friends. That was an unsolved issue in Jonah's mind as he obeyed God, walking through the city, preaching as he went. And there was no question of a sophisticated follow-up. It's not like lines of people queuing up for further instruction or lining up for baptism or being organized in some program for conversion or renewal. This was to be walk across the city, preach this word with sincerity and force and vigor, and let God do the rest. He was preaching, the seeds were being sown, but Jonah was not going to harvest the crop. And then something happened. The people of Nineveh realized that the God that Jonah was preaching was the true God. So they proclaimed a fast. Everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. And even when it reached the ears of the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. Now, we may have doubts about the speed of the conversion. Perhaps they realized that if they were going to follow God, follow Jonah's word and the God that Jonah was preaching, then they had to abandon their false gods, because this true God would not accept and be merciful to them if they were trying to keep both sets of gods going. And so the whole people suddenly were being converted to God. And the king took on the job of promoting it himself. "By the decree of the king and his nobles," he wrote, "let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water." That was the nature of the fast that the king, following the call of Jonah, was proclaiming for his people. And of course, the nature of a fast is to deny oneself things that one would like. Not just because one enjoys certain things to drink and certain things to eat, but also certain things necessary to satisfy the appetites. And so, in a sense, a real fast was really going to cut into their appetites. It's going to be an act of self-denial. And self-denial has to have a purpose, and the purpose was repentance. And the repentance leads to a state of feeling humble before God. Once one's in a state of repentance, one cannot stand up in front of God and say, "There you are, God, I've done my bit, you do your bit." You can only say, "Lord, I am here, I recognize I'm a sinner, I repent of my sin, I am prepared to do these acts of self-denial in order that in my humility you can then redeem me." And it is that process which is a process of conversion, of moving from a state of separation from God, even enmity to God, recognizing the sin and the self-centeredness of my life, recognizing the need to look further, to see the weakness that is at the heart of my being, in my appetites, in my desires for things, for possessions, in my the possessiveness of my love, in my desire to ensure I have a solid, upright quality of life, regardless of what others have. In all those sorts of ways which touch the heart of our feelings, our emotional feelings, our sexual feelings, our physical desires, our desire for comfort, our desire for stability, our desire for security. All those things are now being shattered by this recognition that what my false gods of the past had guaranteed wouldn't work against this God that Jonah was preaching, this God who demanded repentance, demanded conversion and humility. And in that self-emptying, Jonah would have recognized a speed of conversion that he could never have dreamt of. And at the end of it, they were saying to themselves, these Ninevites, "Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish." It's exactly the same as what happened on the ship. This time, what provoked it was Jonah's disobedience, and the sea rose high, but God saved them, a sacrifice. Now we have the big picture. They recognize their sinfulness. They repent. And it may well be that God will turn from his fierce anger and save our lives. And this is where you come up against one of the mysteries of God. On the one hand, people who do wrong face justice, and justice demands punishment. And that is how the normal way things work in human society. Breaking the law, legal process, conviction, guilt, punishment. But in God's way, there is another element, that justice does not have to end in guilt and punishment. It can end in mercy, in forgiveness, which turns everything upside down. And so often, when we face people who have committed crimes, thieves who've broken into our house and stolen valuable possessions, undisciplined drivers who drive into our car and break our legs, men who go and abuse the young, the vulnerable, the rapist, all these people who in justice we say justice needs to be seen to be done and punishment has to be provided. And there is no mercy there and there's no forgiveness there. Very often the victims find it very, very difficult to forgive, and very understandably so. And these people of Nineveh, who've done so many bad things against God's own people, which is makes Jonah really suspicious, are suddenly repenting like mad, just in the off chance that God will show them mercy. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Repentance by the people of Nineveh, led by the king, has moved God to change his mind, to show mercy rather than condemnation, to offer support and renewal rather than punishment. And that mercy is costly. because it involves a moment where God has to say to himself, these people have done these terrible things to my people. I am now going to forget, forgive, and show mercy to these people. It is a special quality of love which can be experienced by the humble, by the weak, who feel trapped in their vulnerability, in their weakness, in their sinfulness. But it is not something that the law, the secular law, can achieve. Nor is it something that the human heart can easily forgive. And it is the greatness of God to be able to rise above the neat logic of justice and punishment following condemnation and offer mercy and invite people to forgive as he forgives in the showing of the mercy. Amen.